For a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white. Lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. The fields are destroyed, the ground mourns, because the grain is destroyed. The wine dries up, the oil languishes. Put on sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God. Because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Shout an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness, there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their like has never been before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. And in that day the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Shittim. All right. Egypt shall become a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, for the violence done to the people of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem to all generations will avenge their blood, blood I have not avenged, for the Lord dwells in Zion. The word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Okay, like I said, you got Joel. Next week, I will start a series in Genesis. We'll do the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Tell your sister you're sorry. You hear that a lot when you have a younger sister, which I do, or just any sister, right? And so what happens after that? Sorry. So heartfelt, right? And so we tried with our kids, you know, to work on these apologies a little better. And so you know, you may have done this too. It's like, please forgive me for whatever you did. And then the person's supposed to say, I forgive you. So it's a little bit of a rubric, you know, a way to have a form of at least the appearance of reconciliation. Instead of, I'm sorry, or I'm sorry you took it that way. I didn't mean it to do that. Or, you know, there's all these excuses that we have. And really, a lot of times, we don't even care about reconciliation that much, especially if it's acquaintances or, you know, it's voting someone off the island. We're all sort of familiar with that. But get this person out of here. We don't work it out. We don't forgive. We just keep on going. And Joel talks about this, but on a much grander scale. We don't know much about Joel. We don't have a lot of information about him or dates or locations. But he is relevant to us, speaking to us now, because there are bad things still happening in our lives and in our world, in our own hearts. There's real evil, real hurt, disappointments. So what do we do? Point one, the judgment of God. Joel is pretty mad prophet. And he is calling for judgment and repentance, which means God is telling his people, the church, about their wrongs and how he's going to judge. And the big thing about sin is it's not just doing wrong things, and it's also not just not doing right things. It's both of those. But it breaks relationships of all types. When we sin, we break things down, especially relationships. And broken relationships need repair, fixing, consequences. Put it another way. Sometimes you'll hear the question asked, are you saved? And the question is, saved from what? From hell? Not a good place to go. From sin itself, right? From the power of sin, the presence of sin, the eternal impact of sin. But ultimately, you are being saved from God's wrath. You're being saved from God, His judgment, right? He hates sin. He punishes sin. He judges sin. And when we all stand before Him, we need saving, don't we? Joe puts it lots of different ways. In 1:14, consecrate a fast, call for a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of your God. Cry out to the Lord. In 3:2 and 3, he says, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my heritage, Israel, because they have scattered them among the nations and have divided up my land and have cast lots for people, and have traded a boy for a prostitute, have sold a girl for wine, and have drunk it. Oh, my goodness. We are into enslavement and trafficking. Even in these disasters, you know, people come in to help, and they come in and they prey on the poor and the weak. How much is a boy worth? How much is a girl worth? Not much. And so what do we do in the face of these injustices? In Oklahoma City in April 1995, Timothy McVeigh and Terry Nichols blew up the Murrah bombing. Not very far from where our church stood. 168 people died in an instant. Remember that Ryder truck? There were 19 kids because there was a daycare in the building. And that was the worst terrorist activity before 9/11. And right away, I mean, it was just, you know, you couldn't believe it. Someone spray painted on one of the walls, "We seek for the truth. We seek justice. The courts require it. The victims cry for it. And God demands it." The ultimate immediate impact is to cry out for justice. And God demands it. God demands it in all of these instances. Jerry Sandusky, Ferguson, Freddie Gray, George Floyd. And you know, we know this is true. Those are big, huge, terrible ones. But we even demand justice in football games. Like, that was a penalty. Come on. Taylor Swift, help us. God demands justice, and God is a warrior for justice. 3:10, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am a warrior. God is a warrior. There's a great song by Sojourn called Warrior, and it says, the warrior will conquer all. The world will fall before his feet. There is a day of the Lord coming, isn't there? 2:1 and 2, we read that. Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on the mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness there is spread upon the mountains, a great and powerful people. Their like has never been before, nor will again after them through the years of all generations. The day of the Lord is coming. There is a valley of decision. A valley of decision. That's in 3:14. God is going to judge our sins. Their sins, your sins, my sins, the Old Testament church. And he pictures this judgment in Joel with what? What's the big image? The locusts. He's all about the locust swarming. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. What the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. Eating everything. These locust swarms can get up to 20,000 square miles. 20,000. 120 million locusts per square mile. Destroys everything. Judging our sins, our conservative sins, our liberal sins, our Republican sins, Democratic sins, our nationalism sins, racism sins, sexism sins, preying on the poor. You know, there are some sins that men sort of tend to commit more often, and other sins that women tend to commit more often. There are sins that happen a lot in preschools and in nursing homes. Our hatred, our judgmentalism, our greed, our apathy, our pride, sins of our body, our mind, and our soul. And God says, prepare for war, because I am sending a real weapon of mass destruction. I don't know if you remember Madagascar 2, the classic Madagascar 2. Probably not. It's been a ways. But Alex grows up in New York City, and he goes back to Africa to reclaim, you know, his heir. And he realizes there's a challenger to the throne. And so they're going to do battle. And so Alex thinks it's a dance contest. So he dances, and he kills it. And then he gets completely pounded, right? Because it wasn't a dance contest. And I think sometimes we think, okay, God, I'm going to come, and I'm going to distract you. And what we're going to go for is this dance contest with God. And God's like, that is not what's happening. I'm not judging sin that way. I will judge all of these things, the murder, the war, the terrorists, the shooters, the extortion, the abuse. And we want that. We need that. If God turned a blind eye to injustice, it would be a terrible thing. So where do we want justice? Where do we see suffering? Where do we see these broken relationships? What do we need set right? At least in the last day, the judgment day, the day of the Lord. You know, sometimes we ask, what do you think of God? But another question is, what does God think of us? Okay, so point one, judgment. Scary. Point two is a lot better, the love of God, right? We understand that God isn't only our buddy, right? Warm and fuzzy, hey, you're good. But he is loving. That's the good news for us today. He's not only just. He's just and mercy, just and love, just and compassion, right? In 3:16, the Lord will rescue his people from their enemies. In 2:26, God restores his people. There will be plenty to eat. In 3:18 through 21, there's wine dripping mountains, a fountain flowing from the throne. Devastation will be reversed. He says he'll pour out his spirit on his people. Amen. He'll dwell with his people. He'll show wonders to his people. It's going to be the glorious wine country. Right? There are going to be these hills of milk, and I hope cookies go along with them. And these are pictures of health and goodness and gladness and abundance and shalom as God blesses his people with intimacy and relationship. Whenever we hear these food languages, we're sitting together, having a meal together, like hopefully you did with families, eating together, restored, better than ever. So God is not, once we know him in Christ, he is not a displeased principal. Have I told you when I ran away from school in second grade? Okay. Second grade, I'm at lunch, and I call a girl a name. Maybe I've talked about this. And I got told on by Scott Adams. Scott Adams is out there somewhere. Tattletale Scott Adams, okay? So I get sent to the principal's office, and so I'm wandering the school, you know, by myself, everyone else's lunch, and he tells me that I need to get right sentences. So I go get my Big Chief tablet and my Husky pencil, and it occurs to me, this is for the birds. I'm out of here. And I ran away from school, ran away to our house, but I forgot that we were moving. So no one was there. And the phone kept on ringing, and I answered, and it was the secretary. So that was bad. And then I remembered we were moving, so I went to that house, and then my parents betrayed me, took me to the principal's office, and then guess what happened? I got spanked with a paddle. That probably not going to happen anymore, is it? So I got spanked with a paddle, and I had to miss Skills Day, you know, the fun, and then so, like, it haunted me for a whole nother year. Because in third grade, it's like, what did you do last year? I was like, I didn't get to go to Skills Day last year because I was suspended for a week. Okay, all that to say, is God a mad principal? Spanking runaway children. There's something in my brain that thinks so. I think a lot of us do think so. But he relents, and he is abounding in love and compassion for his children, right? All of these are images of love, not principal's offices. God is with us in the back porch, in a delicious meal, at a concert, with a party, on vacation, at the lake. It's like Disneyland with fast passes, you know? He loves us. He loves to spend time with us in the mountains, in the ocean. And he's with us. I've gotten to go to a lot of places. I've been really fortunate to be able to travel enough. And not all the time Julie's been there with me. And I always think, I wish she was here, right? It's way better when you're with someone else. I don't want to go sailing by myself. I want to take people, be together. God says, I'm with you. I am Emmanuel. I will give you my joy and love and blessing and promise and gladness and restoration and myself. Because this is the problem, right? How can God be just and loving when we know we sin? If he's just loving, he's like this moral liberal. If he's just, he's this moral conservative. My kids, I don't know when we picked this up, and it didn't last that long, but it was like, okay, you told a bad joke. And so then we would vote. Like, who thought this was a good joke? If nobody thought so, then that person had to apologize for a bad joke. But if you just got one person to agree with you, right? So then we sort of started taking sides, and then our apologies became like, you would say apology number two. You didn't even have to really apologize. You just, apology number two. There it goes. And I learned that my family does not have a very good sense of humor, turns out. I had to say apology number two a lot. And they were hilarious. Julie always says, jokes are supposed to be funny. So that doesn't count. Apology number two. It sometimes can be like we're in this mechanical confession booth. All you got to do is walk in there, take your punishment, say your 10 Hail Marys, and you are good. That's not what the Lord wants, right? Where does Joel show up next in the Bible? Acts 2. Joel shows up in Acts 2. In Peter's great sermon, he quotes pretty extensively from Joel in 17 through 21. As God is pouring out his spirit on his people in Pentecost, God's promised presence transforms them. And at the end, you know, seems like it happens a lot. And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. Who else was accused of being drunk? We talked about her last week. Hannah, right? Anytime you don't understand something, it's like people are drunk. That's just an automatic solution. And that's not what's happening at all. They are transformed. They are hearing God in all these languages. All of these nations that don't like each other are together. Being restored. This is the goodness. He explains it this way. After he says this, Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held down." How about this wonder? This is the wonder, the sign. Jesus came, lived, died, and rose again. He is with us. All of this is possible because he made his tent, he tabernacled among us, right? The word of God became flesh. Christmas morning. God is with us. Emmanuel. He is our joy. He is our life. He is the bread of life, the wine of gladness. Jesus is where justice and love meet, especially on the cross, where God poured out his judgment on Jesus. He poured out the wrath that we deserve on the one who didn't deserve it. Because he loves his people and wants to dwell not only with us, but in us. So do we know this justice? This is the justice put on Jesus. Do we know this love? Do we know the Spirit? It's not apology number two. He calls us not to wring our hands or talk about forgiveness, but to rend our hearts coming to him in repentance. Because Jesus isn't, as Peter says, he's not just this guru or a sage or a wise man. He's not a misunderstood revolutionary. He's the only one who can save us from God's wrath because he loves us. Jesus isn't just a judge busting us for crimes. He came to seek and save the lost. It's why Christmas is so profound. It's not really about religion or morality or rituals. It's about God coming near all this way and dying and rising. And so we, as Tyson prayed, should repent of our idols, the things that keep us away from him. And, you know, coming to Christ even again isn't praying a prayer or walking an aisle or doing right or even getting baptized. It's the Spirit of God in you, Christ in you, God dwelling in you. And that changes our relationships like it did in Acts. We can love different people. It breaks down barriers that we normally have, class, sex, race, abilities, ages, because we are so humble that God can save sinners like me, the worst of sinners. And because that's true, we can hope for others. God can save other sinners like me. And we can take him with us into those broken places, those broken relationships. Even in our own hearts where we feel like there's locusts swarming around, ravaging. So where do you need the peace of God, Spirit of God, love of God? Are we going to rend our hearts or our garments? But so often I will say to God, "I'm sorry you took it that way." Apology number two. And God's calling something so much greater, true repentance. that we would repent and believe. In Acts 2, when they hear all of this message, what do they say? When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the prophets, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And so those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000. 3,000! God is doing amazing things. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you and ask you to be with us, your people. Work in our hearts and our lives.